Hebrews chapter 4, just verses 14, 15, and 16. I have a fair amount of material to cover, and we'll just trust the Lord we get through it in a fair amount of time. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Verse 14 is where we draw our title from. We have a great high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we pray that you'll help us in the next few minutes to learn some helpful things from what this text in the Bible says about our great high priest. We spent time last week looking at what the high priest was and did. And help us to see this afternoon and then the next few weeks as we progress through these next couple of chapters more about our great high priest and what that means to us today. Encourage us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at, last week, in this study of the book of Hebrews, of the Old Testament high priest and what the high priest did. And we did that just to kind of get a refresher course or get a better understanding of what the high priest did and a brief comparison between the Old Testament high priest, the descendants of Aaron, and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll develop that, as I said last week, we'll develop that over the course of the rest, basically of the rest of the book of Hebrews. And we'll consider the issue again, as we've looked at, Christ is superior to or is better than. And that phrase, that term is found throughout the book, and it is a comparison between something and the Lord. So at the beginning, it was better than the prophets, then better than the angels. And here we have, he's better than or superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that encompasses quite a bit. So we'll be on this particular overall theme for the next few weeks. As we begin this week in this text, we'll find some guidance of what it means to have a great high priest and how to apply that to our lives. And again, this is going to take time over the next few weeks to develop. As I stated last week, the first phrase of verse 14, "seeing then," those first two words, most often that particular word is translated "therefore." In fact, it is translated "therefore" in verse 16. But the translators translated it "seeing then" because it makes a connection with what follows as much or more than what preceded. The "therefore" is kind of in advance. But it does go back to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So there's a connection in chapter 4, verse 14 with that first verse of chapter 3, but the major connection is in the last phrase of verse 14, "seeing then, let us hold fast our profession," because we have such a great high priest, superior to anything we could ever even fathom. We have the ability and we have the command in other portions of Scripture to hold fast. Here, it's not as much as a command as it is a confidence that we can hold fast. And we'll look at it in that way. We'll take a cue from two words in verse 14 that should give us great comfort in our lives. And so as we consider our great high priest, the purpose here is to give an overview, is to give the basic purpose today. And we'll take a cue in verse 14 and verse 15, and the words "we have." "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Verse 15, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched." So we have something here. There's many things we just dealt with in the earlier service, the things that we can be thankful for. And we could be here if we if we wrote it down in paper, if we were prepared to give a testimony of what God's done for us, and you were given that time to do, we would all be here. We could make an afternoon of it. We could make a day of it, just testifying of what God has done for us. We have so much because of Christ. But here, we have a great high priest. The word that's translated "we have" here is one that means to have and hold. It implies continued and ongoing possession. It's not just something we got when we got saved. It's not just something that was a one-time occasion and God took his hands off of us and we're on our own. Far from it. The moment that we put our faith and trust in Christ, we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and we got a great deal more than heaven when we die, when we got saved. That'd have been enough. But if that's all that we got when we got saved, we'd be there now. But God left us here in order to hold fast that profession of our faith, to be anchored in him. We have, and it's used in this text, it describes a state of holding or possessing a relationship with the great high priest. The word relationship has been used now for quite a few years. For the last couple of decades, it's become a banner word of that many have used. And in fact, it's kind of like one of those words when I was a kid and early in ministry, more when I was a kid, by the time I got into the ministry, it kind of had faded. But when the use of the term love and joy, not so much joy, but love and the Holy Spirit were used by other churches as a means outside of Scripture, it seemed like churches that my dad was affiliated with, that we were affiliated with, churches like ours, we kind of hesitated to use those terms for fear somebody'd call us a charismatic or somebody'd call us something else. And the word relationship is one of those words now. I've been in a lot of meetings in the past, and I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and I've mentioned that the issue of relationship, and some people kind of step back when that word is mentioned, and well, we're to not just to have a relationship, but we are to have a relationship with Christ. That's what the word "we have" means, is that we have fellowship with him in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is. Fellowship in his sufferings. We have a common association with our Savior. The issue, if he could have sinned, there'd be a problem. If Jesus had the potential to sin, it would cast doubt on the certainty of his redemptive mission. His impeccable nature ensures that he was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for man's sin. If he wasn't, then we have no salvation. Now, I know the most important things I said last week, the fact that he didn't sin is the critical point here, but I think it's deeper than that in many ways. Back to Hebrews chapter 4, the impeccability of Christ emphasizes his essential sinlessness, rooted in his divine nature, and insists that his temptations were real but could not lead to sin. This doctrine aims to uphold the purity and perfection of Christ as both fully God and fully man, providing a sinless sacrifice for humanity. Was he tempted? Absolutely. Was it severe? Absolutely. Did it have consequences? Absolutely. But there was never a point where he was in any danger of sin. Now, there's a lot more to that doctrine, that study, than what we went into. I just wanted to kind of give that because it does come up, and maybe you've come across it in your readings or in your conversations. He was in all points tempted like we are, so he has real world knowledge of what we'll go through because he went through it. And since he's God, he can't forget. And so he knows what we're going through because it's still there. Now, there's more to that too. This we could go off all kinds of trails here, but that's why I have notes. Try and stick to them. He's touched by our infirmities. He sympathizes. He has compassion more so than anyone else. We have that, and we need to hold fast to that. We have the capability to hold fast. We have the compassion from him, and then we have confidence to get the help that's needed. Verse 16, let us therefore, because of verse 15, because we know he's there and has compassion, he has He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And we can spend some time there too, but just think about that. He's not just touched with the infirmities. He's touched with what we go through and the feelings that we have through those temptations, through those infirmities and those trials and weaknesses. We have confidence because of Christ's work as our great high priest and paying our sin debt. Gives us the capability to hold fast. And because of his compassion for us and understanding from experience what we go through, we can approach the throne without reprisal or condemnation or question. We have that confidence. This way, the way this term is used carries the idea of let us keep on coming. Come boldly, keep on coming instead of deserting him when times get tough. We know he won't desert us, but we can stop trusting him. Let us make daily use of him. This particular term in Hebrews, in the book later on, means a reverent approach to worship. We might have the liberty and the confidence to come boldly, but we need to remember to do so in reverence. That we're the clay, he's the potter. I think if we don't get anything else out of these verses and the study of them, to me, one of the most precious verses in the Bible is verse 16 for us today. And one of the most precious parts of this particular verse is boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly. Now, when I was a kid, I was a kid once. It's been a while. But when I was a kid, I can remember if I wanted something, I would just go ask. Now, the older I got, the more I realized the value of asking, should I ask, should I not ask, what's dad going to say, you know, what's mom going to say, you know, I knew what I could ask for and what I couldn't. But when I was a little kid, you know, I didn't have that whole wealth of experience from dad telling me no, or not now, or wait, or you don't need it, or I don't have the money, which didn't actually get said all that much. He didn't have the money, but that wasn't really the reason he didn't get us stuff, is because we probably didn't need it. But it didn't stop us from asking. Quite a few of us in here are old enough to remember the Sears wish book at Christmas time. We get the big wish book in the mail, and we'd go through it, and we'd circle all the stuff we wanted, and we'd make sure Dad got it because we didn't believe in Santa Claus. We always hoped there was a Santa Claus, but we knew there wasn't, unfortunately. And so we'd give this to Dad in case Santa Claus wants to get us something. And I don't ever remember actually getting anything on the list of circled in the Sears wish book. But I asked. I boldly came and asked. That's a very simple understanding of what we have in Christ. But that really is kind of the basis of it. There should be no fear in asking God for anything. No concern that he will condemn us or that he'll push us away or say that's a silly request. This whole thing means that we can come boldly and not have to worry about that. The whole function here has to do with the utterance, our speech, the entirety. In fact, literally the words translated all speak. That this is something that we're to literally ask. Anything. Come boldly. Now, narrowing it down, and I can go to other verses to satisfy the any argument, to narrow it down to the content here, the context, the interpretive value of this. Understand he's talking about the weaknesses that we have, the infirmities that we have, the trials that we have, that we have the boldness to go to him in those times of challenges and those times of difficulties. We have a tremendous opportunity as a child of God because of the work of Christ on the cross for our redemption, as well as the continued work as our great high priest in interceding for us with the Father, to approach the very throne itself anytime we need. Anytime we need. God's throne has become to us, one author said, a throne of grace through the mediation of our high priest at God's right hand. pleading our high priest Jesus' meritorious death, we shall always find God on a throne of grace. He's always there. He's still on the throne, by the way. He hasn't gone anywhere. And he'll always be on the throne. Two things we'll finish. Two reasons or times to use this boldness. One, to obtain mercy. To receive mercy is necessary for us because we're sinners. And if we approach the throne without the understanding that we're still sinners, then we don't understand our great high priest. We need mercy. And the closer we get to Christ, the more we understand we need mercy. When we stop thinking we need mercy, when we think we've arrived, when we think we have reached the plateau where I'm good, and become indifferent to sin, that's a bad place for a believer to be. When we get outside of the idea that we need mercy, then we're going to have trouble and find grace to help in time of need, strength, help, counsel, direction, support for the various duties and trials of life. This is what we need next. We all need, we always need. Even when pardoned, we need grace to keep us from sin, to aid us in duty, to preserve us in the day of temptation. And feeling our need of this, we may come and ask of God all that we want for this purpose. Such is the assurance given us. And to this bold approach to the throne of grace, all are freely invited. That's what the great high priest does. That's what our great high priest, because he went through anything we could go through and more, did so without sin, paid our sin debt on the cross, was buried, rose again, ascended back to the Father 40 days later, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father, all of that as our great high priest, so that he could provide a way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. That's why he's there. For us, we have a great high priest. Let's pray. Heaven